We're going to open up to the Gospel of Mark. We're just going to read the first eight verses. So we'll put this up here to read along. It begins like this. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us real quick. Jesus, as we open your word, oh, that's what we want. We want to see you, Jesus. We just really want to see you for who you are. Help us. Help us. You're the one. We ask it in your name. Amen. Well, I'm excited to share this with you this morning because it has a little background to it. It's the reason we're in Mark. About 5-6 months ago, Rebecca and I went to ECO's National Gathering. What this is it's like the big annual denominational meeting. It was all the way out, was it Newport Beach? Newport Beach, California. And they do a little church business, but really what they do is they just bring all the leaders together and they worship and they equip and then they send them back out. It was phenomenal. Just phenomenal. And Rebecca and I went there with some hopes in particular. We wanted to really grow an understanding more of just pastoral discipleship and organizational discipleship. What does it mean to really have like a community that thrives on discipleship? And the Lord did not disappoint. The very first talk was on discipleship. The very next talk was on discipleship. The very first day, we were fire hosed. It was just like the Lord was saying, "I hear you, I hear you, here you go." And we were like, "Make it rain, come on." And we came away from that just so full and filled. And for the last 5-6 months, I've just been spending a lot of time discussing and discerning, dreaming what the Lord's doing here at St. Giles. And this has led to some conversations with the session and just some, once again, some dreaming. And this is where we're coming to. If you want to know what the vision for St. Giles is going forward, it's not raising awareness. It is instead, sorry, thank you for enduring that joke with me for a little bit. That's what our life is like. You should feel sorry for Addie, really, as she gets these more regularly. Our hope is to see every person at St. Giles, no matter how young you are or how old you are, no matter how young in the faith you are or old in the faith you are, we want to see you growing as a disciple of Jesus. That's a very loaded statement. Growing as a disciple of Jesus. This means growing in relationship. You know him more. In likeness, you look like him more. In the spiritual giftedness, you understand your gifts more. You're able to use those and express those. And so much so that you're growing in his joy. And that joy would just be so contagious within you and so much a part of who you are that it overflows and you get to watch other people become disciples of Jesus. In other words, we want to be a church that makes disciples that makes disciples. That's who we really want to be. And in the next few months, you're going to see this unfold in more ways through just our community, our programming, worship, things of that nature. But we're really putting a lot of thought on how do we make sure that every person in this church is growing, really growing and knowing Jesus. That's why I'm excited to be in Mark, because Mark is... it's the original gospel, right? We believe it's the very first gospel ever written. The first ever account of the life of Jesus. And when we say the word gospel, we say it because Mark first wrote the beginning of the good news, or the euangelio, or the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Greek term, euangelio, euangelion, it's not necessarily a Christian term, but Mark takes it and, unbeknownst to himself, turns it into a genre, right? Now when we say gospel, what is it talking about? The life of Jesus. It's a particular thing that talks about the life of Jesus, and there happens to be four of them. And then there's a bunch of others that kind of are in the official capacity, but they're trying to somehow tell a story about Jesus. But Mark begins with the gospel of Jesus. And one of the greatest emphasis in Mark's gospel is discipleship. It's why, so you got to remember, before John, way before John, before Luke, before Matthew, Mark tells the story first. And by verse 16, chapter 1, verse 16, he's got the disciples. He's calling them, pulling them in. So when you read through Mark, you're getting to read this beautiful account of Jesus, the original account of Jesus. And right there with him are the disciples, following him every step of the way. Well, sometimes not, but they learn, right? Praise be to God. And so our series is simply called Follow. That's what we're going to be talking about, is what does it really mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean today to follow Jesus? To be those people who are growing as disciples in Jesus. And Mark begins his gospel. All we're doing is looking at these first eight verses, and I'm going to move really fast because Annalise Rowell is here, and she's going to share about her ministry at VCU this morning for a minute for mission. So I don't want to take too much time. But he starts with John the Baptist, right? But what he's really doing is he's telling you who this Jesus guy is. He wants you to know who Jesus is. I want to go, here. Let's do this. The reason this is important is this. As it turns out, people are still talking about Jesus 2,000 years later. Amen? As it turns out, everybody has a particular way they want to talk about Jesus. Amen? Whether you're a Christian or not, if you really want to follow him, then it's good to know who Jesus is on Jesus' terms. And that's what Mark invites us to know this morning, is who is Jesus on Jesus' terms. And it's almost like he's saying, and I guarantee you, he's way better than anything you'd come up with. He's really good. So as we dive in here, let me just start with a very lengthy quote. I said I'm going to preach a short sermon and start with a really long quote. but it's so good. It's so good. It's the beloved C.S. Lewis. It's from his incredible book, Mere Christianity. And boy, this could be the sermon right here. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Mark begins his gospel in this very spirit. Maybe we should say C.S. Lewis writes this comment in the spirit of Mark. He does not leave any room for interpretation of who Jesus is except for the very person that Jesus himself describes who he is. Just look at this opening line. I'm just going to camp out on the opening line for the rest of our time. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There are loaded statements, and then there's loaded statements. And that is a loaded statement. It's the hardest thing to do, to read the Bible with fresh eyes, because we read it. And the more you read it, the more you kind of like log things and say, okay, I know that. I've read that. But I just want to challenge you. If we could just look at this with fresh eyes, with eyes that have never read this. You know, Mark, it said that Mark was actually written to be communicated orally, like almost like a sermon. Like I've got my fancy manuscript up here. Like you would take the gospel of Mark and read it. So it's a story to be told, right? And so what Mark is doing in this opening piece is he's saying, hey, I got this great story about this guy. But before I tell you the story, before we go to scene one, I'm just going to tell you who he is, because I don't want there to be any confusion. This is who he is. And so he says, the beginning of the good news, right there, is a loaded statement. Once again, that good news, that gospel, that euangelion word, is that a Christian or a Jewish term? It is not, right? It's not. It actually... In classical Greek, that word would have been attributed to often, not always, but often somebody of very high standing, say like the emperor. So if there was a declaration made like it's the emperor's birthday, an announcement would go out. We bring you the good news of the emperor's birthday. Prepare to celebrate, right? The euangelion of the emperor's birthday. Or if the emperor just had a great conquest, we bring you the gospel of the conquest of Emperor so-and-so. He did it. Cheer him on. Or, even more exciting, we bring you the good news, the euangelion, the gospel that the emperor's coming to your town. Sunday, right? He's coming down your street. He is going to grace your city with his presence. And that is good news. So Mark takes that word, euangelion, and says, the beginning of the good news. What do you think he's doing by attributing royal language to Jesus? Oh, it is so intentional. It is so intentional. He's saying, let me tell you about the real good news of who's coming to your town. The one who stepped off the throne, who entered into your world, into your neighborhood, into your lives. In other words, let me tell you about the real king. If you have Greco-Roman eyes, that phrase right there would have been a loaded phrase. Jesus, on his terms, is the king. But then he says a little bit more, doesn't he? He says, the good news, the king, Jesus Christu would have been the word, Christu. Now, you and I, 21st century Americans, we say Jesus Christ like we say peanut butter and jelly, right? It just rolls right off the tongue, right? We don't even have to think about it. Jesus Christ, they just go together. But to these folks, that Christ was an enormous designation, you know, not a last name, a designation. He's the anointed one, right? Or in Hebrew, Messiah. When Jesus asked Peter, he's going to ask him later in the Gospel of Mark, Peter, who is it that you say I am? And what does Peter say back to him? You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. The Christu is what the word is in that text. You're the anointed one, the one we're waiting for. Why do you think Mark starts with John the Baptist? He doesn't want to tell you about John the Baptist. That's not what his book's about. His book's about who? Jesus, the anointed one, the one who will be preceded according to Old Testament prophecy by the spirit of Elijah, who will come from the wilderness saying, prepare the way of the Lord. What's Mark really saying there? It's, he's coming. The guy came. He's the one. He's the anointed one, the one who all of prophecy is saying is on his way. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It doesn't just stop there. I mean, and John even goes on to say, right? I mean, you talk about, you know, the prophetic one. Remember last week, Pentecost, we're talking the Holy Spirit wasn't just talked about in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit was a peace to come throughout the Old Testament, right? God promised the infilling of His Spirit. It's so significant that Mark quotes John the Baptist as saying, this guy who's coming, who I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals, I just baptized with water, but what is he baptized with? He's the guy who's supposed to come. He's the one who fulfills all of that. But then there's still more. But wait, there's more. He's the Son of God. Now that's about as not mixing words as you could possibly get, amen? He's the Son of God. And then he goes and quotes from Isaiah, which we just read. He's prepare the way of the Lord. You remember in the Old Testament, every time we read Lord in the Old Testament, they would have spoken the word Adonai, but realistically, the written word was a word they never would say. It was the sacred name of God, which was what? Yahweh. When he quotes Isaiah 40, verse 3 right there, he's saying Yahweh. He is the Son of God. He is God. He is Yahweh. Who is Jesus on Jesus' terms? He's the King. He's the Lord. He's the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Lord of Lords. He's the Son of God. He is God. He is Yahweh. The three in one, the one in three. Now, this is important for today. Because once again, Jesus is still as just a central figure in society as he ever has been. He'll never stop being one. But it's human nature to try to define the world through our own lens, right? We call that a worldview, right? We look at the world and we interpret it based on what we've got going inside of us. And on average, the human person tries to interpret the world in a way that benefits themselves, right? So why is this happening here? Well, I think it's because of this, and typically it benefits ourselves. So when the world defines Jesus, they come at him from preconceived desires that aren't necessarily his, right? For instance, other religions have something to say about who Jesus is. Most of the time, it's pretty good stuff, right? The Quran, for instance, Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is a messenger. He's a righteous man born of Mary, yet that's a far cry from the Son of God, right? It works only up to a certain degree, and then they stop. Or social and behavioral sciences say Jesus is a helpful idea to those who need support. I just had somebody tell me that this week. Now, Jesus is very much a supporter, amen? Ever-present help in times of trouble, says Psalm 46. But simply an idea or a supporter are miles away from King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? Jesus says he's this. Somebody else says he's this. Historians also often have very kind things to say about Jesus. They love to paint him as one of the greatest leaders of the world, whose legacy transformed the Roman Empire and today shapes our moral character. You can't despite that. So much of our moral character is defined through Judeo-Christian law. But that's where they stop it. Kind remarks, but once again, nowhere close to the anticipated Messiah who brings redemption and reconciliation through the power of the cross, right? Defines history himself. The world has its own way of interpreting Jesus. But here's, may I step on your toes? 60 seconds. We do the same thing, don't we? We define Jesus for what we want him to be as well. We can fall into the exact same trap. You know, sometimes we like to turn Jesus into the flag bearer of our favorite social reality. Or we ask Jesus to be the fallback of grace when we live untransformed lives. Or worst of all, we really want Jesus to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of this thing and this thing, but not all of us, not our entire lives. And we can do the same exact thing We can try to turn Jesus into what we want him to be, the Jesus that we can control, instead of the Jesus where we bow down and call him God. It's as C.S. Lewis said, he's not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, at the risk of discouraging you or guilting you this morning, I don't want to do that, because that's not what Mark's doing. He's not discouraging you or guilting you. He's simply setting the record straight and saying, if you really want to know who this guy is, well, this is who he is. Plain and simple. No room for interpretation. And this is the great part of it. This is what I hope you'll take away this morning. The invitation to follow Jesus is beyond our comprehension. I mean, he is just that. He is so beautiful, so wonderful. Can you hear the beauty of what Mark's declaring in these words this morning? Jesus, the real person of Jesus, is so much greater than anything our human hearts and minds would ever create. Where our hearts and minds think of a king and a lord as one who we should be serving, right? Well, Jesus comes and he leads by serving us, doesn't he? Through suffering. He's the suffering servant. Right? Where our hearts and minds would say, redemption comes to those who deserve it. Right? You mess up, you got to make it up. Jesus comes and says, I bring redemption to those who could never deserve it. You couldn't get it if you wanted to. And I do it out of love. Right? Where our hearts and minds would once again see this picture of God, just the idea of God as some big, grand, impersonal thing. At best, we'll make a statue of it. Jesus comes and says, actually, God is intimate and relational. He wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. He stands at the door and knocks, and anyone who opens the door to him will know him. His call to us is one of freedom, not servitude. Joy, not shame. Presence, not loneliness. We could never, in our sinful hearts, come up with a better reality of Jesus. Only one that we would desire to control. But Mark says, so don't try. Let me tell you who he really is. He is the one that breaks into this world, the real king, the real good news, and meets you at the deepest desires of your being. Every desire of your heart is met in Jesus Christ. It's like the old hymn declares, all my life long I panted for a drink of some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of this thirst I felt within. And then the grand chorus, hallelujah, I found him, the one my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies, this is a great line, Jesus satisfies all my longings through his blood. I now am saved. If you get to know Jesus for who he really is, if you pursue Jesus for who he really is, if you long to be in relationship for Jesus, for who he really is, get ready to be blown away by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is wonderful and majestic and loving and sacrificial and faithful and never giving up on you in so many ways. It doesn't matter how many ways you try to give up on him. He's there for you. And yet, he's God. I could want nothing else for every person in this room to be his disciple, to follow him, to be close to him, to know him deeply, to be shaped by him, to spend your days running after him, because he will run you through places that you can't possibly dream. He's beautiful. He's beautiful. We sing that song, what a beautiful name he is, the name of Jesus. We're going to spend a good amount of time talking about discipleship, but I just wanted you to know who it is that we're talking about. And his name's Jesus. and he's worthy of our lives. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that you've called us to be his disciples. We thank you that he's come and done for us what we could never do for ourselves, and that is he has righted the relationship between you and us. He has brought us from the muck and the mire. He has pulled our navel-gazing spiritual eyes from ourselves and turned them upwards so that we can see life eternal, joy eternal. Lord Jesus, you've reinstated us. And you've called us to follow you into that joy. We just thank you. And I ask for each one of us here, would you enable us, wherever we're at in our lives right now, wherever we're at in our faith right now, how young we are, how old we are, how long we've been following you, or whether we're just thinking about doing it for the first time today. Lord Jesus, I ask you, would you give us everything we need to run after you as disciples? It's in your name we ask this. Amen.